I was thinking about the greatest comeback stories that we've known over the years, and I couldn't go past the great friend of all Australians, Stephen Bradbury. Now, Stephen Bradbury, born in Queensland, which is a place that would be strange to take up the sport of ice skating, but that's what he did. Stephen Bradbury became the first ever medalist for Australia in a Winter Games. He and a team of four that he was a part of won the bronze medal in a relay speed race. And so it was the first medal we'd ever won. But Bradbury had his sights on greater glory. He wanted to be the first Australian ever to win an individual medal at the Winter Olympics. And so he persisted for four Olympics until finally, on his fourth Winter Olympics in 2002, Salt Lake City. He competed in a variety of events. He hadn't medaled, and there was just the 1,000-metre individual speed race left. That was his last chance. He's an old man now of 30 in the field. Yeah, I know 30 is not that old, but in this sport, it was. Now, Bradbury won his heat, and so he progressed to the quarterfinals. To therefore go further than the quarterfinals, he would need to finish first or second. In the quarterfinals, he finished third. Disappointing until the second place was disqualified for obstructing during the race. So he managed to get a berth into the semi-finals. In the semi-finals, he was obviously off the pace, not able to keep up with the leaders. But fortunately for him, two of the skaters fell over, and he progressed, coming in second to the final. And so here he is, first final, individual chance to win a gold medal. Now, the race began. As they introduced everyone, next to each of their names, it showed how many gold medals they'd won in speed skating, and some had like a full list. And of course, Bradbury had... his whole nation had never won one between them. And so he's very much the old man and the underdog. With two laps to go, the commentators say the words, Bradbury from Australia is well off the pace as he's fallen behind. But of course, as you all know, as they rounded that last bend, the four leaders all fall over. And Bradbury comes through and wins gold medal for Australia. First gold medal by an Australian, Winter Olympics. Of course, he would go on to write a book, his autobiography, called Last Man Standing. Well, what a comeback. A great comeback. An old man from Australia winning gold. Well, this is our last sermon in the series from the book of Micah, as we've been following through this last few weeks. And it's very much a story of comeback, a story of reversal. But this book's a book written by Micah, and the story of comeback's all about the people of God, the people of God 2,700 years ago. And the people of God make this great comeback, but it won't be because of their power and might. It'll be because of the hand of God, his mercy on them. Now, you might remember, if you've been following the series, that this book's mainly been a book of judgment, a book of judgment against God's people for abandoning their love for God. They're meant to love God with all their hearts, souls and minds, but instead they've turned to idols. Their hearts have been consumed by other things. They've failed in their obligations to him. God's rescued them from slavery. He's given them a land. He's made them him the people, but they've not loved him with all their heart, soul and mind. They've also failed to love their neighbour as themselves. They've treated each other badly, particularly the rich have treated the poor badly. They've abused them. They've taken their land off them. The justice system actually prevents people from getting justice. The dollar or the shekel, as it was in those days, has become their heart's desire. The leaders, the prophets, the priests and the judges have all become corrupted by the shekel. For their sin, God pronounces judgment on them. In fact, the northern kingdom in Micah's time will be marched off by the Assyrians, never to return again. And during the book, the Assyrian army are actually actually camped outside of Jerusalem, waiting to overtake them. Of course, God will rescue them from the Assyrians, but later the Babylonians will come and march them off as well. lots of judgment. But of course, through Micah, there's been some rays of hope, a promise of a remnant, a small part of God's people who would return by God's grace and mercy, who would restored, be returning, who'd be saved by a shepherd king, who would be born in Bethlehem. And here we find ourselves now in the last few verses, chapter 7. And it's an interesting part of the passage because it kind of makes three passes over the same point. Three ways of telling the same story about Israel's great return, the great comeback of God's people. And then it finishes with a song. Finishes with a song of joy and celebration at the reversal that they've received. So let's have a look at these three turns, these three comebacks, if you like, for Israel. All very different in their angles. This first one's actually Israel's portrayed like a lady who's stuck down the bottom of a well. So let me read verses 8 to 10 for us. "Do not gloat over me, my enemy, though I have fallen. I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, 'Where is the Lord your God?' My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets." Well, unlike Joseph, I've never sat at the bottom of a well and looked up in the darkness. Just that moment, that one moment in the day when the sun shines directly down on you and gives you light. But that's the picture here of Jerusalem. From this great fall that they've received, sitting at the bottom of the well in darkness. And the picture is of their enemy standing above, looking down and gloating and teasing and rubbing it in. Na, 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 na. As they sit down the bottom of the well. Now she knows that it's her sin. Jerusalem knows that's her sin that's got her there. It's God's judgment on her. It's no accident that she's there. It's not because of the gloater's great power. It's God's doing. And she accepts the judgment from God because she knows that she deserves it. But of course, God will rescue her. God will bring her out and into the light. She will be saved. She will be restored. But not only will she be saved, the gloating enemy will be trampled on. God will bring judgment on the enemy, which she will see. Both Assyria and later Babylon will be defeated. They will bow their knees. They will be trampled underfoot. An incredible comeback for the people of God. A great reversal from judgment to victory, judgment to salvation. Well, that's the first pass. The comeback from the well into the light. This second pass, as we look over this story of comeback, of reversal, we now move to the sheepyards, the feeding lot. And we hear about a day when a fence will be built and the sheep will be kept safe. So verses 11 to 13. "The day of building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, from Egypt to the Euphrates and from sea to sea and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as a result of their deeds." And soon we'll get to the sheep part, but here's this picture, picture of a wall being built, a boundary being extended. All will happen on a day when God's people, his sheep, will be gathered. And if you know the story of Jesus that he told about the shepherd leaving the 99 behind to go and get the lost sheep and bring it back to safety in the yard. That's the picture here of the shepherd king coming to rescue his people from the four corners of the world to gather them in safety under his hands. And we notice that Micah is talking about the whole world as he knows it, from Assyria to Egypt, from Egypt to the Euphrates, from sea to sea, from mountain to mountain, the whole world as he knows it. But then in verse 13, he points of a time that there will be no inhabitants left in the entire world, just those who have been gathered behind the wall. Now, a good question to ask ourselves is, what day is that? When's that going to happen? Or did it happen already? What's this day that he keeps talking about? That God's people will be brought to safety, God's enemies will have his judgment brought on them. Well, there's kind of three normal answers to that question. The first and obvious answer is the time that God's people are brought back from exile into the promised land. A time where Ezra will rebuild the temple. Nehemiah and the people will rebuild the walls. And of course, Assyria, Babylon, those great enemies will be no more. But that's kind of like a pre-day. That's like a day pointing to another day, another great day. And of course, this next significant and great day is the day when Jesus, the shepherd king himself, would die on a cross for his people to rescue them. And then he would rise again, defeating the greatest enemies of God, sin, death, and the devil. Causing his people who have trusted in him to come to him and his enemies to be judged as well. A great day. But of course, that day also points to another day that's in the future, a day when Christ will return, when the shepherd king will come back, a day when all of God's people from every tribe, nation, tongue and language will be gathered behind the walls of heaven, and all other people will be judged and be gone forever. And that's a day, of course, that we look forward to. It's a day of hope, a day of gathering, and a day of judgment. It's a day that we look forward to, but of course, if you don't know Christ, it's not a day to look forward to at all. Well, finally, that's two passes. We've seen out of the well and into the light. We've seen the gathering in the sheep pen. And now, finally, we get a different view, but again, dealing with sheep as we see this shepherd king who will rule over his people. It's a Psalm 23 picture, the picture of the people of God being brought into good pasture and being protected from their enemies. So let's look at verse 14 to 17. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture land. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and be afraid of you. Same story, different imagery. This time, Micah, the prophet, actually calls to God and says, "Shepherd your people. Shepherd your people, God. Bring them into rich pasture like you once did. Do it again. Bring blessing on Israel." And now God answers that plea in verse 15. He says, "Yes, I will do it again. I will save you again. I will rescue you again like I did in Egypt. Your people will see my salvation." But as for the enemies, those who have been the enemies of God, they will be judged. They will be brought low. They will be ashamed. They will grovel in the dust. They will fear God and it will overcome them. And so here we see this third pass, the same story again of this great comeback. The story not of an old skater who saw all of his opponents fall over to give him victory, but the story of Israel, who came under God's judgment for their sin. But God would restore them, give them salvation, bring them back into the land. He would shepherd them and protect them, and he would judge their enemies in a day that's come and a day that is yet to come. Well, before I move to application, I think we'll go to the song at the end. What did Steve Bradbury do after he won that gold medal? Well, he's quoted saying after he won, "I didn't know whether I should celebrate or whether I should hide in a corner." That's kind of how we feel about Steve. We're not sure whether he's our great hero or we should be a little bit embarrassed about him. But of course, it's time to celebrate. The victory has come. And so we see this great song of celebration for God's rescue story that finishes the chapter. So 18 to 20. "Who is a God like you? Who pardons sin and forgives transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged an oath to our ancestors in days long ago." Well, we've spoken of God's judgment on Israel. We've spoken of their incredible return, the rescue from God. Now Micah and all of Israel will sing. They'll not sing of their great victory or their own power, but they'll turn to God and sing about how great their God is. Look at the words that are said in the song. "Who is a God like you?" It's a great question, isn't it? Who is a God like Yahweh? Who is a God like him? It's a song of invitation for us to look at him, to behold him, to think and to consider how great our God is. Now, the interesting thing about that question is kind of where the book's been heading since the very first verse, because the name Micah, the prophet who's been called to give these oracles from God, his name Micah means "who is like Yahweh," who is like God. It's the question that everyone in Hebrew language utters when they say his name: "Who is like Yahweh? Who is like God?" Of course, the listeners and the singers of this song and us with them are invited to sit and to consider what our God is like. And then he, of course, tells of his greatness. "Who is our God? He's the God that pardons sin. He's the God who forgives transgressions. His anger is turned away to show mercy. He has compassion. He treads on our sins and throws them away." Now, that's a great picture. Treads on our sin and throws them away. We've just been reminded about God rescuing his people from Egypt. That picture of them going through the Red Sea that's been divided on dry land, and the song of Moses, "horse and rider are thrown into the sea as judgment comes on the enemies." And here we're asked to consider again, but this time the greatest enemy of God, our sins, are tossed into the sea. Can you see the picture? Your sin, my sin, the sins of the world trampled on and thrown into the sea where they will be seen no more. Now, of course, that is the mercy of God, not to give us what we deserved, but to give us the gift. But somebody will have to pay. Somebody has to be paid for justice to be done. And of course, God would take it on himself. He would come from heaven to become a man. He would go to the cross. And on that cross, he himself would be crushed for our iniquities. He himself would take our shame. Well, what grace. What mercy. What a God. Is there anyone like Yahweh? He's got no rival. There's no competitor that's equal to him. No one compares to our God. And so we finally get this reason. Why would God rescue his people? Not because of what they've done. Why would he rescue us? Not because of how great you are. But verse 20 finally tells us, why rescue a remnant of his people? Why this great reversal? Why this great comeback? Why gather the sheep, the lost sheep, from the four corners of the earth? Well, it's because God is faithful to his promises. If God says he will do it, then he will do it. God's a promise-making and promise-keeping God. He promised blessing for the curse that came at Eden, and he will deliver, and he does deliver through Jesus. He is faithful to us. There's no one like our God. Well, as we come to the end of our book of Micah, I just want to give you three points of application to consider. One for you and for me, us the individual. One for us, the church, the gathering of God's people, and one about God in particular. So first you, first me, the individual before God. Surely this book is a strong warning for us to consider our lives and how we live, to turn away from sin and not to be captured by it. You could imagine that as the people of Jerusalem looked out their window, they looked across the street and they saw the Assyrian army, more than 100,000 soldiers there sharpening their swords, their spears, getting ready for the day of battle. I'm sure they blame God for the predicament they've got themselves in. I'm sure they blame their leaders, the government, their king. But the book of Micah asks them to look in their own hearts, to stop looking out there and to start looking in here to deal with their own sin. And so we ask the question through this book time and time again, do we love God with all our heart, soul and mind? Have we given ourselves to him? Is he the greatest thing in our life? Do we trust in him? Or has some idol, some rival, some competitor taken his place? Of course, the second question is, how are we going loving our neighbour as ourselves? Have we become captured by ourselves? Have we become the king of our own story? Look, and maybe you find yourself in a well today, looking up and only seeing that faint light. Maybe it's a well of your own making because you've made your life all about yourself. Maybe it's a well of other people's making because they've abused you and pushed you in. Of course, the invitation, no matter what, is to come to Jesus into his light. This is a story of reversal. This is a story of change, that God can rescue anyone from their sin. No matter how far you've wandered, Jesus invites you to come back. No matter what you've done, he invites you to come to him. No one can ever go too far from the love or grace of God. So wherever we are at today, let's turn to our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of our souls. Well, secondly, let's think about the church, because there's a great promise for the people of God here, Jews and Gentiles who have been saved by Jesus. The promise by Jesus that he would never let us go. That even the gates of hell, the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. And so we know that no matter how the church is attacked or persecuted, God will rescue his people. We know that one day his people from every tribe, nation and language will be gathered behind the wall of heaven, saved by the Lord Jesus. And so even in Australia right now, the church looks weak and depleted. It looks old and decrepit. But as we know, as the history of the world goes on, at some point we'll come around that final bend. It'll look like we've lost, but all of the enemies will be wiped out in front of us and the church will win. We know the final result from the start. The people of God win. We have victory in Jesus. And so friends, if you're part of the people of God, part of the church, don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. We win in the end. The result is already known. Don't give up on the church. Don't throw stones at the church. Don't leave the church, but join the victorious people who are just weak and sinful, but only saved by Jesus. God uses his church to build his kingdom. Be a part of that. Well, finally, we're asked to consider our God, aren't we? To consider him, the Saviour, the one this book's been all about. The holy God who punishes sin. The merciful God who rescues sinners. The promise-making and promise-keeping God who is always faithful. the God who would go to all lengths, even sending his son to die for us, to save us. And friends, so we're invited today to sit back and to admire him, to look up and tremble before him and his awesomeness, to be overcome by his greatness, to try and fathom his unfathomable size and power, to see his unmatched glory, and to marvel at his love that has no boundaries. We're invited to behold our God. Let me pray for us. Lord God, there is no one like you. To whom can we compare you? Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? The Lord is exalted over all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high? Father, no one compares to you. And so we pause together to exalt you. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our lives. We trust in you. And Father, we turn from our sin and we give you our full attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, why don't we stand and sing?